Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're working our way through this book. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 6, and we did so under the title, Living Boldly. Now, in this section, he returns to two themes that he's covered before. And the first is that life is uncertain. And the second theme is that God is in control. And then he tells us how we ought to live in a world like that, in the uncertainty of life, but in the sovereignty of God. And he tells us we should live boldly. And then he kind of lays out why and how that will kind of flesh itself out in our lives. Now, we don't live boldly because we know what is going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't live boldly because we've laid our plans and our plans are going to succeed. We don't know if our plans are going to succeed. We don't live boldly because we know that the economy is going to turn around in the summer. No, we don't know if it will. And we don't live boldly because our candidate is going to win for president. We don't know any of those things. The reason why we live boldly is because God loves us. God is good. God is sovereign. Therefore, we can trust him. And then he kind of lays it out in different situations in those verses where he says, we reject fear. We trust God and we don't cling to our resources, but rather we invest them and we use them to meet the needs of people that are around us. We cast our bread on the water and we divide things up in eight different sections. You know, we reject perfectionism and living in the what ifs of life. When it is time to sow, we sow. When it's time to reap, we reap. He says we reject having to know what's going to happen and figure out everything. When the clouds are full, what's going to happen? It's going to rain. We have no control over that. Where the tree falls, it stays. Okay. So we reject fear on that. And we trust that God knows what he's doing and he knows why he's doing what he's doing. Solomon says we reject passivity and laziness and trusting God, we work hard and believe that he is going to provide for our needs. Okay. So that's what we kind of looked at last week. And now we're moving in to really, from now on to the very end, he's beginning to wrap things up. Solomon is speaking kind of like a grandfather. And he is sharing with the people his wisdom. And we use that same thing, and I don't necessarily like it, but I say it anyway. Our world is broken. How many times have you heard that? About 100 times. Our world is broken. Okay. What he's learned is how do we live our lives in this broken world? He's kind of laying it out. And then how do we live our lives in light of the world that is to come? What's going to happen? He's saying, yes, live your life here, but be prepared for the next. His primary audience are the youth. Okay. Well, who are youth? I think youth can be, if you're not in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, where life is really, really miserable because your body is falling apart and your you're about ready to die, then you're a youth. Okay? Okay. So that means, what am I? I am a youth. And so this is a word for me, but it's especially a word for the teenagers and the college students, the 20-somethings. This is especially for you all. But for all of us that are not in chapter 12, this is for us too. Now let's look at our text. Verse number 7. Life is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows are dim, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sounds of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. And the almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags itself along. And desire fails. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Now, before we kind of look at this in detail, let me summarize, kind of give you the big picture of what he's saying. He's saying here is we don't have control over how long we're going to live. That's entirely in God's hand. But what we do have control over is what type of life we live. Whether it is happy or miserable, whether it is empty or full. The number of our days are not in our hands, but the quality of our days are. And what we see here is God wants us to enjoy life. Because there's coming a time, chapter 12, when life will not be very enjoyable. He says there's coming a time when you may even wish that life had left you. It feels as though it has, but you're still around. And you might wish it was gone. Our times are not in our hands. They're in God's hands. And so what he's saying is enjoy your life, but be prepared that when you die, you're going to stand before the God who gave you life. Okay. What he wants us to do is to understand that this is the life that God has given us. Now, live that life out loud. Be bold. Rejoice He said, be happy, but remember, you're going to give an account to your Creator. So that's what he's saying in here. Verse number 7. Life is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. You know, it's life is sweet. It's great to be alive. That's what he's saying. It's great to be alive. It's great to be able to get up and see the sun. There's a new day has dawned. Life is good, and he says, and at times it can be very, very good. Have you ever had one of those days, and when you got up, you were actually refreshed? You got, and your body was functioning as it should. There weren't the creaks, and you weren't kind of bent over. There's not the aches and the pains. Your nose isn't running, or you're not all stopped up. You ever had those days? And then maybe everything starts to go all right, and your relationships are pretty good too. Everybody seems to be behaving. You ever had that day? Maybe not. Yeah, where metaphorically the sun has risen. You know, you're bodily and relationally the sun is up and it's shining. Well, I've kind of talked about this before, but this is a little bit different example. I remember it was many years ago, and we had this old white Chrysler van. It had 285,000 plus miles on it. It dripped oil. It dripped transmission fluid. The air conditioner didn't work. It was dirty. And I had filled it up with stuff from my basement. And I was in my work clothes, you know, dirty T-shirt, holy pants, not H-O-L-Y, but H-O-L-E-Y pants, holy pants, and my hair was messed up, and I was driving that whole thing to the Fraser dump. And I don't know why I was going to Fraser, why I didn't go to Highway 30 dump, I don't know, but I was going to Fraser dump. The windows were down, the wind was blowing, and I probably had CCR playing on the tape, and I thought, man, this is life. So, yeah, so you know what life in this church is all about. Man, life is going to the dump. Okay, have you had days where it's just everything just seems to be falling into place? Well, I'm sure that we all have, but sometimes we really don't recognize them. It's kind of like we're going out and we're doing life, and the sun is shining, the birds are singing, and in a sense, we're oblivious to it. And it really didn't dawn on us how good things have been until the sun disappears and we start getting rain all the time and it's dreary, and you say, man, I miss the sun. And I think what Solomon it wants us to do is to understand that life really is sweet. Life is beautiful. And it is so good to be alive. And then he says in verse 8, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Let him rejoice in all of them. Whereas his daddy used to say, his daddy said, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us do what? Rejoice and be glad in it. I think that's what he's saying. While we have breath, praise the Lord. While you have the opportunity, enjoy the light of the sun. Because there's coming a time when the sun's not going to shine. there's coming with the dark days will be upon us. So let's enjoy the good that we have. Okay, so what's the dark days? Okay, there are two possibilities. One, the dark days are these things that maybe periods of time that are scattered throughout our lives, where we have the sunshiny days, we have the good days, and then there's these dark days, and then we got some good days, and he's saying, well, enjoy these light days, these good days, because the dark day is coming. That could be it. Another possibility is he's referring to chapter 12. He's referring to closer to the end of life, when everything starts to break down and you can't enjoy life. And this would be for an extended period of time. It could be either one of those. Or, I think it's the latter, but really it could be both, and keep consistent with what he's saying. He said, but basically the bottom line is Solomon is telling us we need to make it our business to enjoy life. Make it our business to rejoice, to enjoy life, because dark days are coming. Now, verse number 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eye, and the sight of your eyes. I think what he's saying here is do your want-tos. If you want to go skydiving, what should you do? Go skydiving. If you want to go rappelling off a 130-foot cliff, go rappel off a 130-foot cliff. If you want to go travel around the world by yourself, go do that, or just go out west by yourself and travel. Okay? If you want to start a business, start a business. If you want to be a starving artist, be a starving artist. It says follow your heart. Follow your dreams. Enjoy life while you're young. In a sense, do what you want. Don't get to the end and have your bucket. All you got is your want-tos and your bucket list that you hadn't checked anything off. In chapter 10, we saw that there is a difference between wanting to do something and actually doing it, right? And there's a difference between wanting to be somebody and actually being that person. Okay? And there is a difference between making a plan and working our plan. Okay? And a lot of people, we're all good at wanting to be and wanting to do. Everybody wants to be and wants to do. But a fewer people are willing to make up the plan to be and do. And then still even fewer are willing to work the plan. And so we have to go, I want to be I want to be a godly man. Or I want to be a, not me, I want to be a godly woman. Okay, I want to be a godly husband and a godly father, and I want to be a godly wife and a godly mother. Okay. I want to, to grow in my relationship with the Lord, and be more of a person of the Bible. Read my Bible every day. Read a Bible in a year. I want to do that. And I want to pray more. I want to take my spouse out for dinner. And not have the kids. I want to do that. We can live, I want to invite people over for dinner. You know, we've talked about that throughout Ecclesiastes. Good food and good drink with good friends. We want to have people over. Or I want to, you know, build a relationship with my neighbor so that I can share Christ. And so we have all these want-tos, but a lot of times they never materialize. And so I think what he's saying here is to go for it. You know, don't miss out on the opportunity to be able to achieve what's in your heart. This is the only life that we have. And God has put desires in the heart. And he says, go for it. Now, I think some of you might feel a little uncomfortable with that. Do I say, uh-huh? Yeah, why do you feel that a little uncomfortable with that? It could sound like that I'm giving people a license to sin or a license to live foolishly, to do, we'll say, dumb things, or people just kind of waste their lives in frivolity. But that's not what I'm saying, and that's not what Solomon is saying. That's covered way back in the early chapters. He's not saying, you know, in the words of the song, be young, be foolish, but be happy. Anybody know that song? You don't? Maybe we could sing that one Sunday. No. So he's not saying be young, be foolish, but be happy. That's not where he's going. Okay? And he's not saying, you know, live it up while you're young. Or, you know, you've gone away to college, and so you're going to be away for 4 years, and God's going to turn, and he's going to look away for 4 years, so just enjoy yourself. No, he's not saying that. He's not saying, yeah, you know where the Super Bowl is this week? It's in Vegas. Let's go to Vegas, because you know what happens in Vegas? It stays in Vegas. So let's go to, that's not what he's saying either. He's not saying be irresponsible. He's saying here that life, that God wants life to be savored. So savor it. He wants us to enjoy life. So he's saying, enjoy it. Rejoice in what the day that God has given you, and don't put it off to the future. The dark days are coming. And so just in case his readers or hearers starts to get carried away and think, you know, I'm going to let my passions run wild. Look at what he says there at the last half of verse number 9. But know for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Okay. Pursue life. Pursue happiness. But be careful. Pursue it knowing that life is fleeting. Almost everybody that when you get to be close to my age say, where did all the time go? Wow, where did it go? Okay, that's what he's saying. If you put it off, you're going to look back and say, where did it go? Why didn't I? And he said, so go ahead and do it, but then remember that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Enjoy life, but be careful. Because you're going to have to answer to God for what you do. Or as Paul says, we give an account for every deed done in the flesh. We stand before God and we give an account for everything that we've done. Well, how are we going to know what it's going to be like on Judgment Day? Will God be pleased with how we lived, or not pleased with how we live? How are we going to be able to figure that thing out? If I'm following my heart, my passions, how do I know if they're pleasing to God? I think Solomon's daddy gives us a clue. Solomon's daddy said in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Follow your desires. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now let me read what Spurgeon, who's an English preacher back in the 1800s, wrote, preached. That guy was amazing. He said, delight thyself in the Lord. Make Jehovah the joy and rejoicing of thy spirit. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. A pleasant duty is here rewarded with another pleasure. Men who delight in God desire or ask for nothing but what will please God. Hence it is safe to give them carte blanche. Their will is subdued by God's will, or to God's will, and now they may have what they will. Our inmost desires are here meant, not our casual wishes. There are many things which nature might desire, which grace would never permit us to ask for. These deep, prayerful, asking desires are those to which the promise is made. So if we make our chief desire to please God, if that's our chief desire, then we're not going to go far wrong. Okay, my desire is to please God. My desire is to walk with God. And if that's our chief desire, then we're not going to start very far down the wrong path. And he's going to so work in our lives that we will start desiring the things that he wants for us. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of our heart. So I will seek to follow him. I will seek to know him. I will seek to know his word and organize my life around his word. And then my desires will become more and more like his. Stay close to Jesus. Saturate yourself in Scripture. Seek wise counselors. We've covered that. There are plenty of counselors we can go to, but he said, go to the wise ones. And I think we'll find what we're looking for. If we're following Christ, is there a cross? Is a cross pleasant? No, a cross is painful. And see, if you're going to come after me, Jesus, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. What I think the cross is, the cross that we carry, had to take up, is when my will and God's will crosses. I've got to deny myself and do his will. That's that cross. I want to go this way. He wants me to go that way. I deny myself and take up that cross and walk that path. Okay. So, there is a cross, and there will be pain and suffering. Can we mess up? Yeah, we can mess up. We can miss it. And so that's why we need the wise counselors. And that's why we should not lean on our own understanding. No. So I think the bottom line is the more we delight ourselves in God, the less the bad things are going to entice us. Solomon says, remove this verse 10, remove vexation from your heart. You know, I was thinking about that this morning. This little section, this little verse, remove vexation from your heart, could be an entire sermon. Remove irritation. Remove frustration. Remove anxiety. Remove all that negativity from your heart. Banish it. Cast it off. My 3-point sermon. Why do we get vexed? Anybody up here ever get vexed? Christy, why do you get vexed? Absolutely. The people in my life and the circumstances of my life are not doing what they are supposed to do. This is the way things are supposed to work out. This is what those people are supposed to do or stop doing, and they don't. And what makes it even worse is they are resisting my control. And we try to, in a sense, force people to do what we want them to do or force our circumstances and situations to do what we want it to do, and we can't do it, and therefore we get frustrated, we get irritated. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, we have all been there. We have all been vexed. And so it is, now, so what should we do when we are vexed? What does he say? Remove it. Okay, I am vexed. I am irritated. Things are not going the way I have planned. Okay, and so I am vexed. And he says, remove vexation from your spirit, from your heart. So what's the next question? How do I do it? I am in this. How do I do it? Well, one of the things we want to do is what? Remove those irritating people from our lives. If they were just not in my life, life would be so good. Okay. Or circumstances. I'll just run away. And then life will be good. But that's not how to do it. It's not trying to get the people to conform or the situations to conform to what we want. I think it goes back to the very beginning. We're not in control. Go ahead and admit that and stop it. That's some of the best counsel somebody can give you. Stop it. Okay. Who is in control? God. Who is God? God is our loving Heavenly Father. And he says, don't be anxious, don't worry. Why? Because you got a daddy. He says, the pagans, they ought to worry. They ought to become anxious because they don't got a dad to take care of them. And so your Heavenly Father has it. And everything that comes to us on our plate comes through our loving Heavenly Father's fingers, the one who is in control, the one who knows what he's doing and why he's doing what he's doing. So the way in which we get rid of the vexation is to believe our theology. You know, we got a whole bunch up here, and what we need to do is we need to live our lives through that. And what happens if we don't? That's the next question. We get vexed because we're trying to live in control. He says, what we should do, we should get rid of it. What happens if we don't? Yeah, and all this comes out. What does he say? Get rid of it, remove it from your heart. If we don't remove it, it will take root in our hearts. And if it takes root in our hearts, we will be miserable people. And there are a lot of miserable people in this world, including Christians, because we have refused to deal with stuff. And sometimes it can go back years in the past. Somebody did such and such. We have parent issues. You know, my dad or my mom would be failures, and I'm infected by it. Or this thing happened in my life, and my whole life is lived through that thing. And he says, remove the vexation from your heart. Get serious about it. He's saying, don't make excuses. Don't complain always about the past. Remove vexation from your heart. And see it kind of like a dandelion. Don't be satisfied with just clipping the top off. Get down the root and deal with the root. Why would he tell us to do this? Christy? He wants us to delight in life. And this stuff is infecting our lives and it's ruining everything. So he says, remove vexation from your heart. And then he says, put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, we're coming up to the Super Bowl. That's tonight. And in the old days, man, there used to be good advertisements. And people would watch the Super Bowl just for the advertisements. And some of them were really, really good. And I remember, you know, Pepsi had an advertisement that called, you know, it's good. I don't know if you remember. It's good. And you can go on YouTube and put that in there. And then you can come up with the 10 best Pepsi advertisements. They're so good. But in that advertisement, there's a bunch of different situations. Some guys are in a garage and they're cutting some wood. And, you know, the wood plank is grabbed by the saw and it's thrown and hits a guy in the back. And he goes, oh, I'm good. And then there's some guys out playing golf, and the guy goes back, and he hits the guy in the head, and then he swings and hits him in the face and knocks him down. And he gets up and he says, I'm good. You know, and then there's a guy, and he's at the bowling alley, and he's sitting in the chair, and he bends over to tie his shoe. And a guy comes by with a bowling ball in a bag, and the bag breaks, and it hits him on the head. And the guy, I'm good. And there are two other situations like that. Anybody remember that advertisement? No. Okay. It ends like this. He says, men can take anything except the taste of Diet Cola. Until now. Pepsi Max, the first Diet Cola for men. You know, it's a humorous advertisement, but if you remember it, if you go in on YouTube and you watch it, every guy in that advertisement is young. Okay, because young guys can take a whole lot and say it's good, but when you're not so young, you can't take a whole lot, and there's no way you're going to declare it's good. Okay, so he says, young people. Take care of your bodies while you're young, because you're coming to a place when it ain't going to be good. You know, about 15 years ago, I was up on our roof cleaning out gutters and doing work up there, and I had all my stuff, and I threw it down on the ground. And I thought, that's only about 8 feet. I can jump off the roof. So what did I do? I jumped off the roof. What did I discover? I'm not young anymore. And that just jarred me. And it could have jarred my teeth out. It was just, man. Well, so last fall, I was up on the roof. Doing my thing up on the roof. And I remembered. I said, I'm not that dumb. So I go down the ladder, and I'm about three stairs up from the driveway, and I think, I'll jump. Guess what? I'm not young. That was dumb. And he's saying, young guys, especially young guys, don't be dumb. This is the only body you got. Take care of your body. Sure, yeah, nowadays you can get a new knee, or you can get a new hip, or you can get... Knew everything. or take two Advil. Don't. Put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. And I don't know if it fits exactly. It probably does. There is no virtue in asceticism. Okay. Sure, God might call some to be ascetics, you know, to live maybe a Spartan lifestyle. But there is no real virtue. You're not more spiritual if you do. Okay. Some of the most godly people, spiritual people, live life and enjoy the good gifts of life. Okay. So, having a hard life, I'm sacrificing for Jesus. Unless he's called you to do that, there's no real virtue in that. Well, let me wrap things up, and we'll get to chapter 12 next week. I entitled the sermon "The Pursuit of Happiness." If you'll notice that, and the reason why I did that is because there are people, Christians, who teach that God is not concerned about our happiness, but our holiness. And I disagree with that. Our catechism rightly states that when God made our first parents, which are Adam and Eve, he made them holy and happy. Okay. That was their native estate, holy and happy. And when they sinned, when they disobeyed, they became what? Sinful and miserable. Okay. When Jesus came, he came not only to redeem us from our sin, but also from our misery. He came that we might have life and have it to the full. So yes, he wants us, Solomon is saying, he wants us to live life to the full. He wants us to be holy and happy. Okay. Don't be sinful and miserable, and don't be holy and miserable. David said, Solomon's dad, "You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound." Okay, so you got people who have the new wine. They're off partying. And David says, "You have made me more glad than they are." So how would David answer the question, can you really walk with God and be happy? Yes. Happiness is possible in this broken and uncertain world. The reason is because we have a certain God. A God who is in control. A God who loves us. Who's God who is working all things together for good. And if we walk with God in this life, the psalmist says, in his presence there is what? Fullness of joy and life evermore. So the question is, are you enjoying that kind of life? It begins by giving our life to him. Not trying to be the Lord, not trying to be the king and run our life. We give our life to him. We repent of our sin and we seek to live for Christ, that sanctified life. It's when we fail, we confess it, and we keep going forward. Okay. And we receive the good gifts from his hand, and we thank him for them, and we enjoy them. And keep in our mind, understanding that there are dark days and we need to be prepared for them. So have you repented of seeking to run your own life? Are you seeking to build your life on His Word? Are you trusting Him and living boldly and enjoying whatever it is that He gives you? I'll pray. It's getting late. Father, help us to understand your heart, my Father's heart. And you delight to give good gifts to your children, and they're all around us. Forgive us for focusing in on that which is broken, that which is not quite working the way we think it ought to work. Forgive us for trying to take your place and control people and control circumstances. Forgive us. Help us to see things as you see things. Never calling evil good. Not calling what is bad good. But trusting that you are working for good and rejoicing in you. Father, you have given this body to each of us. May we enjoy your good gift. Enjoy following you in the company of friends. And Father, if one of us starts to wander off, may we love each other enough to go after us. If one stumbles, maybe another pick up. We are not solo Christians. We're a family. We're a community. We're a people. Pilgrims headed to the promised land. Give us endurance, we pray. Amen.